Sounds like singing like we used to. Ethan, thank you. Great job. Great job. I knew you worked hard on that, and it's kind of nervous getting in front of people, isn't it? Yeah. I know. Tell me about it. But you did a great job. Keep the Lord in your heart. I'm thankful for you and your family and all you guys do for our church. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 10 this morning, and I want to offer my welcome to those who might be back for the first time in a while. I see Ted Carver sitting back there, and Sue Marutsky sitting back there, and some others that I see probably maybe for the first time in a while. So we are blessed in so many ways, and I think you'll see if you read the bulletin article, my Sips from the Well article this morning, that it will hopefully complement what we're going to be talking about this week, and we will probably continue this, the rest of what is said about this topic, next Sunday. I don't want to leave us hanging without looking at that, but it's very, very interesting to see this Jesus encounter, and that's where we're going to be this morning. So in Mark chapter 10, we have this encounter between Jesus and a young man. If you put all three of the synoptic accounts together, we get that he is rich, he's young, and he's a ruler in the synagogue. He had some sort of religious status. We don't know how young he was. He was probably middle-aged. But we can assume that he was in the top maybe 10, maybe even 1%, per the article I wrote, of wealth in his community. That didn't make him necessarily just, you know, palace King Solomon's temple type wealthy, but he had money. And he had status compared to those around him. It's interesting, as you read through the Gospels, of all the times that Jesus is questioned, he's questioned publicly by the Jewish rulers, usually with trick questions. And so Jesus, you know, he knew what was up in those situations. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 20, before they come to him and say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? These were plants. They were kind of like in those presidential press conferences where they give the people the question to ask. You know, it's all kind of planted. And they sent these guys, literally the text says, as spies, pretending to be sincere, ask him this question. And so Jesus knew what was up there. And another occasion, why don't your disciples wash their hands before eating? They weren't really concerned about that. They were trying to trap Jesus, Matthew chapter 15. And then you remember, of course, in John chapter 8, this woman who was taken in adultery. The law of Moses says we're supposed to stone her. What do you say? They could care less about this woman. They were trying to trap Jesus. And so we have a question of a different type this morning. From all indications, this is a sincere question from a sincere man who just, he's seeking. He's wondering what to do next. And so let's read the account together in Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. You don't see that too often, especially among the Jews. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. When I read, I wonder how, especially when Jesus is talking, how things are inflected, how words are inflected. And of course, we can't know that just from reading the words, but maybe it was, why do you call me good? Or why do you call me good? Jesus said, no one's good except God alone. You know the commandments to answer your question. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, and honor your father and mother. But teacher, I've done all these things since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. One of my favorite love passages in Scripture. Something's still missing. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." An amazing passage. Despite his religion, despite his social status, despite his faith even, this man knew that something was not complete in him. Something was missing. And it's not uncommon. You know, we have a longing at times, even those of us who follow Jesus as closely as we can, those Christians, longtime Christians, people of faith like you are. Once in a while, we feel something might still be missing. But you know, in this story, I think sometimes this guy gets a bad rap, don't you? He's not like these other questioners. He's more like Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was searching for truth, and he came to Jesus at night and had a serious conversation about spiritual things. And I think this man was wanting more. He was wanting to understand. And so I find myself rooting for him. And we see him searching. We see him open to more truth. We see him not afraid to ask probing questions of himself, so important in our faith, and probing questions of Jesus. And so this man's questions were sincere, but we know even in our experience that even our efforts at humility can be sabotaged by a camouflaged pride. Pride is a terrible thing, and it creeps in. You know, we might ask the question, well, how can I justify myself by what I'm already doing? Half the question sounds kind of good. You're already doing some things, but what's the motive behind the question? I believe in God. Do I really need to do anything else? By all accounts, this man took keeping God's law seriously, and that's a good thing. In any age, in any dispensation, under any covenant, keeping God's laws is always a good thing. And yet, law-keeping alone did not fill the spiritual void that was there. Do you get that? He was a law-keeper, but there was still something missing. There was a void in his heart. And so Jesus told him what he already knew. Jesus says, "One thing you lack." Was it that he had not gotten rid of his possessions? Is that what he lacked? I don't think so. But Jesus uses what he needed at that time to challenge him. Jesus uses what was important to this man in his life, in his faith, to challenge him to think deeper about what should be and what could be most important in his life. And that would be following Jesus. There's an important contextual point that I need to mention right here. Jesus didn't ask everybody to follow him like he asked this man and like he asked his disciples. Okay, what he was asking of this man and what he asked of the disciples was, you drop everything and you follow me because we've got work to do to get this thing going. Okay, that's a different kind of follow me than he asked the rest of us. Now, it may come into play that you drop everything and you move to Africa and you become a missionary. But more than likely, he was asking these men right now, he was asking this man, I want you to be a traveling disciple with me. I want you to come on the road with me because we move about a lot, and over the next 3 years, you're not going to be home. You're not going to be able to attend to the affairs of the house and of your job. So you need to be willing to drop everything right now and follow me. That's the context of follow me here and with the disciples. And so maybe he would have been the 13th disciple. if he would have said, okay, I'm in, I'm leaving right now. We just don't know. Maybe Jesus' words needed to simmer in his heart a little bit. I mean, that's a lot to comprehend. Maybe they needed to simmer there as he counted the cost of following this good teacher. You know, we're introduced to those who often make excuses. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus told some people, he said, you know, not everybody can be my disciple, not everybody can follow me, but if you want to, come ahead. And then one guy says, you know, I got to go bury my dad, I can't come. Another guy says, nah, I got to go tell mama goodbye. He said, Jesus knew what was up. Their heart was not in it, and that's not the kind of followers Jesus wanted. And so they kind of weeded themselves out. But this rich young ruler, we're pulling for him because we see ourselves in him. Come on, do it. Take that leap of faith and be like these fishermen from Galilee who basically, when they were called, they dropped their nets and they went. Be like Matthew, the tax collector who left his very safe and secure IRS job to do something very different and to do something very foolish in the eyes of the world. I'm going to show you a clip here of a clip from Matthew's calling from The Chosen. And again, I encourage you to watch that series, The Chosen. I think season 2 is out now. But this is from season 1. And Matthew is set up. He's got everything a Jew could want in a Roman world. And so let's take a look at this clip.
In the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Can y'all hear that okay?
Matthew. Matthew, son of Alphaeus.
Yes.
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to... What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're going to throw it all away. Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I'm glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
I grabbed it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
A lot of compelling lines in that. Could you get those lights for me, Mark? A lot of compelling lines in that one. And, you know, he tells Matthew to keep his journal. He might need it. Well, yeah, we know why. It's an amazing story about how Jesus calls people. And I think this might have been similar to the interaction that he had with this rich young ruler. And so people are asking a lot of questions these days. And I wish they would ask the one that the ruler asked. What do I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, you hear a lot of questions today about politics, about everything in the world, about crime, about even about faith, about church. But what about the question, and how often do you hear it? What should I do to inherit eternal life? You know, I give this rich young guy credit because he was not going to join Jesus under false pretenses. He was counting the cost. He was not expecting a convenient and easy faith. Jesus tells all those who follow him, I don't have a place to lay my head. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. And if you come with me, you won't either. So that's kind of the story. That's kind of the encounter. Now let's go back just briefly and look at some of the passages, specifically some of the text. Verses 17 and 18, this man runs up and he gets on his knees and he addresses Jesus as good teacher. Now two of the other accounts, at least one of the other accounts says, teacher, what good thing should I do? And yet, Jesus reads into that question, whether it's translated properly or not, in those, and he says, why do you call me good? So Jesus knew the nature of the question, and it's a good question. But Jesus doesn't acknowledge his original question, but instead asks him a question in rabbi fashion, and he redirects the conversation to glorify his Father while subtly claiming divinity himself. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. And every good Jew knew that. They would not even call someone good because that was a description reserved for Jehovah. And so Jesus' question to him implicitly is, are you calling me God? If so, then you're way ahead of your religious peers. Let's see if you really think I am God. Because someone who's met God is not going to turn him down. So Jesus kind of leads him into further self-examination, and he says, you know the commandments. You know the commandments, and he lists those things that he wants him to hear. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. Did you notice something significant about the commands that Jesus lists there? Jesus does not mention the first four commands of the Decalogue there. Those that address one's attitude towards and relationship with the Father. What he did mention was those things that are external. Those external command-keeping things that really, I mean, you can keep those commands without loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You can keep those commands without having a relationship with the Father. Jesus himself was the perfect sacrifice because he kept the whole law. I'm not talking about just the letter, the whole law, as in both the law and the spirit. Command keeping was never just about the outward act. The law was what Jesus said the law was. You know, you've heard that it was said, and truthfully so, but I say unto you, do you remember that conversation? The law was never just about murder. It was about don't hate on the inside. The law was never about don't steal. Well, you can not steal, but still have a very unhealthy desire for things that you have no right to. So the law was never just don't steal. It was don't desire things that don't belong to you. Jesus clarified that. And it was never just don't commit adultery. It was don't even lust in your heart. So this rich guy knew commandment keeping. But Jesus was taking it to a level of relationship that would allow him to follow his Savior. Jesus kept the law by living it in both deed, letter, and thought, spirit. And you and I need to know that the Jesus who died for us was not just an external law-keeping Jew, but the Jesus who died for us was the one who never so much as hated, lusted, deceived, or inappropriately wanted anything that this world had to offer. That's the Lamb that died for us. And so this man is saying, in essence, to the Lord, I don't know anything else. I know the law. I checked all the boxes since I was a little boy. Well, whether he did that perfectly or not, Jesus is not going to call him on that. He's going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Sure, you never really lied as a kid. Give me a break. But he doesn't bring that up. He just kind of goes with it. And this man, to his credit, he now realizes command keeping isn't enough. Something must be missing. And he's right. It is. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Wow, what does that mean? You know, I don't think it's the thing like they do in the South, you know. Ann's from Tennessee. I'm kind of from Tennessee. And, you know, when someone does something, they keep messing up. They're just not getting it right. The first words out of your mouth are, you know, bless their heart. You know, God love them. But I think this is something a little different, okay? Jesus looked at him, and he loved him. This is rarely said about Jesus. The only places that I could find it said about Jesus, John, the apostle, says it about himself. He refers to himself in the third person and says, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, kind of be humble about it. And then it says in the book of John also that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But other than that, you don't find anywhere else except here where it says Jesus looked at someone and he loved them. Why here? Why him? I think Jesus saw a good heart. Jesus was asking this man to drop everything. He saw him wrestling with this commitment. He saw him wrestling with wanting to do the right thing. And Jesus saw this man, in this man, the human condition of counting the cost and really kind of coming up short. Boy, I think Jesus so much appreciated this man's heart. And he loved him. He wanted what's best for him. And Jesus' love is about to be shown by moving this young commandment keeper from rules to relationship, from law to spirit, from external religion only to inward faith and relationship that will truly make a difference in his life. You know, when he asked that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There are a lot of those of us who've read the Bible a long time, like you have, there are a lot of ways that we might expect Jesus to answer the man's question, right? You know, give him a five-step plan. Yeah, that's what you got to do. You know, give him more commands to obey and teach him, you know, you got to do this and this and worship when you come together. He didn't do any of that. But he says, in essence, eternal life begins with a change of heart about what lasts and what will not last. Eternal life begins with what you coming to understand matters most and what doesn't really matter that much. When you come to grips with those things, then you're on your way to eternal life. If it's eternal treasure that you seek, don't let earthly treasure get in your way. Don't let earthly treasure get in your way. That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? And so he says, you know, you're still missing something. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know because you're the one that asked the question. As a faithful lawkeeper, you said, there's something else I got to do. I know. So what is the one thing that you lack? You, this morning. What is the one thing that you lack that is keeping you from following Jesus? You say, I'm watching on the live stream. I'm going to church. I'm here at church. Sounds like a strange question to ask in church buildings. But church buildings can be great places to hide from Jesus. So the man went away sad. You know, the fact that he went away sad may be a very positive thing. Here's Mark 10:22 from the Message. The man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear. And he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things. And he wasn't quite ready to let go. But you know, as I see this man walking away, I don't think he's done with this. I think he is doing what Jesus told him to do in his heart. I think it's beginning to take effect, because Jesus said, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and then follow me. You know, that word then is in all three accounts. You go settle your affairs, you do what you need to do, and you let this conversation simmer. And then, when it makes sense, you come and follow me. He was asking of this man what he asks of each and every one of us. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's keeping you from having God first in your life. I don't know if it's money, if it's wealth, if it's pride, if it's even in your poverty, things are struggling and you just can't focus on God. Whatever it is, deal with it. Because God and following Christ is the most important thing in our lives. You know, eternal life, I think, was still simmering in his heart. And we can only hope that that spark became a flame for Jesus. You know, we don't have, as Paul Harvey used to say, the end of the story with a lot of these people who are encountering Jesus. We do see glimpses of them. You know, Nicodemus, we see that. And then we see Joseph of Arimathea. And we see maybe even the centurion who was at the crucifixion. We don't know if that's the one in Acts 10 or not. But a lot of these people had encounters with Jesus. And right then, it was so new to them. They didn't understand, they didn't believe, which was no big deal, because until the resurrection and the ascension, the disciples didn't even believe. And so, before we're too hard on them, we can assume they're doing what we do. They're counting the cost. They're counting the cost. And so, verse 23 is not a question, but a declaration. It's easy to read, how hard is it, okay? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if you read that, how hard is it? No, it says how hard it is. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, the irony of this situation to me is that I truly believe, reading kind of between the lines, because Jesus knew what this man needed most. It wasn't to get rid of his stuff. It was to get rid of his stuff standing in the way between him and God. Right? And so I think he could have kept his possessions. I think he could have kept his money, and he could have still followed Jesus if his attitude was proper about the possessions that he had. You see, the Lord was not and never did attack wealth. He didn't attack people having possessions or having things. What Jesus is doing when he tells this man to drop those things and come follow me, he was painting a picture of a basic kingdom truth. That Jesus, the Lord, must come first in our hearts, always. Seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And trust God to take care of you. It's fine to have possessions. I mean, we all have them. If you read that article, you sitting in this room are probably in the top 1% of wealth in the world. You say, well, wow, I didn't know that. Well, now you'll feel better leaving here. Wow, I'm rich. Comparatively speaking. But what is it in each of our lives that's still standing between us and following Jesus? Really. And that's where he's at with this man. And so this guy had the command-keeping part down. But it is the spirit of the law that brings a change of commitment, that brings a change of life. Jesus said it himself. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And Jesus isn't after our treasure. He's after our heart. And this rich young ruler had treasure. But right now, it was kind of a toss-up if Jesus had his heart. But Jesus gives him an opportunity. And we can only pray that he took advantage of that opportunity. And so this story is not about the wealthy or those in America who are living in the top 1% of the world's wealth. Because each of us must wrestle with who Jesus really is to us. That's what this passage is about. That's what this encounter is about. It's about you and I really, really struggling with who Jesus really is to us. And as we do, I can't help but think Jesus looks into our hearts, he looks into our face, and he loves us. He's pulling for us. We are his joy. He died for us. He says, don't give up. Whatever you have to give up in order to follow me, it's worth it. It's worth it. And that's kind of where the conversation will pick up next week as the text continues. But let's close with this. All Jesus is really asking us is this question. Where is your treasure? Is it on earth? Is it in earthly things? Is it in politics? Is it in citizenship of some country? Is it even in relationships other than God? Where is your treasure really? Only you can answer that. And when Jesus is the answer, as the video said, get used to different. I love that. Because the kingdom of God is so different from the kingdoms of men. The kingdom of God will never be vanquished, will never be overcome. It will live forever. And it begins in the hearts of you and I as we follow Jesus. And that is what ushers us in to eternal life, which we enjoy in great measure right now and beyond imagination in the world to come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these glimpses of our own humanity, our own failings, as we see Jesus interact with people in the Bible. And Father, my prayer this morning is that we just look at ourselves each day and know that Jesus loves us, and yet Jesus wants our heart. And so, may that take root. May we never hide from you, even in a church building, Father. May we always seek eternal life. And may we always trust you as the giver of that life. Help us to be a light to those around us, Father. Our hearts are heavy, Lord, each day. As we see violence and crime and death and people just getting so, so caught up in the passing things of this life. Help us in those dark places to be lights. Help us in those places that need to be seasoned with your goodness and your hope. Help us to be salt. We need your help, Father. We confess our sin to you. We need the blood of Jesus. We need forgiveness. And as we receive that, may you hear our prayer. And may we be gracious and forgiving to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, encourage one another in song. If we can help you by you responding publicly, if you have a need that we can meet, if you want to be baptized into Christ this morning, we would love to help you with that. Charlie, thank you.
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Oh, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. I have a living hope. I have a future. God has a plan for me. Of this I'm sure. Of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Your word is faithful, mighty in power. God will deliver me. Of this I'm sure. Of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. And I know, Jesus, you're my firm found. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Be seated.
Thank you, Doug, Charlie, and Ethan, for your words and speech. And